A very interesting little book, the Book of Ruth, and some wonderful teaching in the book. But I want to be very simple about it tonight. This book is a book of extremes as we start off to read it. It's a book of famine and harvest, a book of difficulty and pleasantness, a book of sight and faith, a book of self and God, a book of alleviation and salvation. It's a book of wandering and return, of sorrow and joy, of poverty and wealth, of error and truth, of death and life. Those are the things that we find even at the very start of this precious little revelation in God's Word. It tells us that it's set in the days of the judges. There was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. The days of the judges were days when Israel wandered from God, backslid from God, days when they got mixed up in the religions around them, when they sinned against the Lord, and God sent them a judge as the preacher or the teacher was known. And then they would come back to the Lord. And again they would go off. Again they would wander. Again they would backslide. And then God would raise up a judge. And they would come back again. And so they went on for years and years in such a fashion. They went on backsliding, returning, wandering, coming back again, when God sent them certain and special preachers. It was a rare period in the history of Israel. And this little book is set in that background. It says, it came to pass when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Now they must have sinned against the Lord in a very, very severe manner, for God took a very severe dealing with them. You see, sometimes famine was an expression of the divine displeasure. Sometimes it was a manifestation of the wrath of God. 2 Samuel 24:2 and Ezekiel 5:16. And something must have gone horribly wrong at the time of this little book. But that deals with a family. It's a family book. And it tells us of this man called Elimelech. His wife, Naomi, his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, or Chilion, if you want to pronounce it in that manner. It tells us how they married, took to themselves these two young ladies, married them. They were the children of Moab. And there are simple lessons from the very first chapter of this book when we look at these characters. We look at Elimelech. And I would put as a heading to Elimelech, a man whose profession didn't stand the test. A man whose profession didn't stand the test. And when I come to Naomi, I would put on her the title, a woman whose consideration led her to repentance. When I come to the young men, Mahlon and Killian, I would entitle them two young men whose duration of life was short and sad. And when I come to these young ladies, I would put the title over them. One was a young lady whose decisions affected her whole future, and the other was a young lady whose determination led her to salvation. So there, I would set out in simple terms those points to be considered. Elimelech, a man whose profession did not stand the test. You see, there comes an acid test to everybody's profession. And there are many even who profess the name of Christ. But when the acid test comes, the profession is proved to be empty and false. We all know that's the case. It was the case with Elimelech. He went down into Moab. God was teaching his people a lesson. God was dealing with his people. But when the acid test came, this man Elimelech failed the test. He went down into Moab. Moab were the enemies of Israel. Moab were the enemies of God. Right down through the years, they had opposed the people of Israel, and they had opposed the Jehovah God of Israel. They had opposed the truth of the Israelitish religion. But Elimelech, whenever he was faced of what he would do, his profession crumbled and he went down into Moab. You might say, well, was anything wrong? Oh yes. Maybe in the eyes which are worldly in vision, maybe not. But Elimelech was wrong. Though God, in his mercy, at the end, brought at least one to repentance and to salvation. Elimelech, to me, would speak of worldliness. You know, Elimelech's name means my God is king. So everywhere that Elimelech went, he bore this profession that God was the sovereign of his life. But when it came to the acid test, it wasn't the case. Did he ask God what he would do in the situation? Did he approach God and say, what will I do, Lord? You've brought this famine, you've brought the test because we have wandered. Our people have backslidden and gone away from themselves. Did he say, Lord, where will I go? No. No, he didn't. He made his own decision. He made a decision in the flesh. Oh, I know that you could say, well, Elimelech only wanted the best for his family. Who doesn't? Who doesn't? Even in this life, we want the best for our families. My dad was an upright, godly Christian man, saved by the grace of God under W.P. Nicholson, transformed in his life and in his home, brought up a family of nine, encouraged his family, even to get education that he had never had the opportunity to get, to go on and do their best in their jobs and positions in life. He wanted the best for his family. Anything wrong? He was doing the best for his family as far as this world is concerned. He said, oh, I can go down to Moab. There's no want down in Moab. There's no famine down in Moab. I'll go down to Moab. I'll do my best for my family. He took his family to the best situation that he could find. What was wrong with that? Because he was running from God. Because he would not take the chastisement of God. And so he went down to Moab. And every Christian father and mother, it's right that you encourage your family to whatever their hand finds to do it with their might. It's good that we can encourage our children to get a good education, to get a good job, to prosper in their business, but not at the expense of the spiritual. Not at the expense of losing touch with God. Not at the expense of disobeying God. I can say with these personal remarks that with all the encouragement that my dad would have given, that there's one thing he would not sacrifice, and that was the spiritual principle. In and through all his encouragement, there was the principle of salvation and spiritual living. Elimelech went down into Moab and turned his back on God. Oh, his profession was there all right. You see, this man was cradled amongst God's people. He had been born and bred among the people of Israel, the people of God. He had even a confession to faith in God by the very name that he bore. But he couldn't endure the trial. He couldn't endure the hardship. He couldn't endure the test. So he considered the material interests. He put them first. He seeks the fellowship with God's people. He accompanied with sinners in Moab, and he was cursed with death. He was the cause of sorrow to his beloved wife, and he was compliant in the deaths of his sons in Moab. Isn't that sad? People can make a profession of Christ, but when the test comes, they fail. It's not a profession, it's a possession. There was a man in Cullybaggy, Jasper McGann. He was some character. He used to do a bit of preaching round the wee halls around County Antrim there. I knew Jasper well. He used to give out tracts in Ballymena. He was standing one day giving out tracts in Ballymena when this well-dressed gentleman came along, and he says, "The gospel tract, sir." The man pulled himself up, looked at Jasper, he says, "Do you know who I am? Give me a gospel tract, you know who I am?" He says, "No, sir, I never saw you in my life before." "Well," he says, "I'm Professor so-and-so from Queen's University." Jasper says, "I'm glad to meet you, sir. Do you know who I am?" "No," he says, "I do not." He says, "Never saw you in my life before." "Well," he says, "I am Possessor McGowan from Collybaggy." He was Professor. Jasper was Possessor. He said, "I've got Christ as my Saviour." Can make a profession? No good. Professions need to be thrown off, and we need to get to the possession of Christ. Because at the end of the day, a professor will be caught out. The test will come, and the professor will fail. The thing is, he was the father of the family. And what tragedies occurred? Death struck. Then, of course, we have this woman, Naomi. Now, Naomi, to me, would be a type of the backslider. Here was this woman, out of loyalty to her husband, left the people of God, left the services of the Lord's house with her husband, went away down into Moab among the ungodly. Her loyalty led her astray. There was a loss of fellowship in her personal experience. But she learned in the school of sorrow. Oh, what a lesson God had to teach Naomi. She could have said, "Oh, but God had to do it." "Oh, no, but Naomi, you've been down among the ungodly. You've been living among the ungodly and living, no doubt, like the ungodly. But you learned in the school of sorrow. God had to bring a very heavy rod down on the life of Naomi. And then she learned, of course, not only in the school of sorrow, but she longed for the blessings of home. Oh, Naomi's heart was still in Israel. Though she might have gone down there and lost touch, yet there was still that there. And she thought of home, and she longed for home. And she listened to the report of the mercy of God to his people, that God had visited his people. And Naomi said, "Yes, that's what I want. I want to get back. I want to return. I want to go home. I want to get again among God's people, and I want to know again the blessing of God on my life." And she left the place of trouble, and she landed in the place of blessing. We can backslide for whatever reasons. A child of God can be drawn away, get out of touch with the Lord, out of touch with God's people, out of fellowship. But there's always something there that thinks of home and longs of home. For a wee while we hadn't had any break in the work of God and in the skilling. I was going home one day thinking to myself, we haven't had a break for a while. But a young lady had started to come to our church. I'd seen her there for some months, and after the dishes were washed, the doorbell rang in the manse. My daughter went out. She came in. She said, "That's Matt at the door. He wants to see you." I went out. Matt, whom I knew well, was standing, tears in his eyes. "Hey, come on in, Matt. Hey, what do you want?" Oh, he says, "My wife. She's been attending the services. I haven't," he said. Of course, he had backslidden for 10 years. And he said, "She wants to get saved." I said, we talked to him for a while, and I said, "I'll go and see her." "No," he says, "she's sitting out in the car." I said, "Oh, we'll bring her in." Brought her in. Karen came in with the tears in her eyes. I said, "Karen, are you in trouble?" "Yes." And she said to Matt, "No," she said, "Mr. Cook always says, if you want to see me, come into my room after the service." And he didn't say it this morning. She thought I was going away somewhere. But they came out to the manse, and she kept down their knees and accepted Christ. And Matt said, "I'll have to come back to the service." I said, "Matt, you'll have to come back to the Lord." So I left it, for I knew him very well. I didn't want an emotional response. So that evening, we pulled in after being friends for supper about 11 o'clock or so. My wife says, "There's lights coming in." And a car pulled in, and I got out of the car, went to the front, and there was Matt, with a big tear dripping. I says, "Come on in, Matt." He says, "Mr. Cook, I have to speak to you." He says, "I've been backslidden, as you know, for 10 years. But," he says, "I have to get back tonight." He says, "You know, Mr. Cook, I was backslidden. But," he says, "many a time I thought on Christ and on the things of God." And he says, in here, he says, "I knew I was wrong. And I couldn't get away from the voice that kept speaking and speaking inside." He said, "For I was saved, and I was truly saved. But," he said, "I was a backslider, and I was truly a backslider." He says, and he said, "I never was happy. No matter what I did, and I'm coming back tonight." You see, he longed for home, and he got home. But the two young men, two young men married into the Moabites, and the two young men died, and there's no mention of God. There's no mention of repentance. There's no mention of faith in the Lord. None whatsoever. It just says Mahlon and Killian died. And they died in Moab without a word about God. Isn't it sad when young men and young women die without Christ? Die without Christ. Buried in an ungodly land, in an ungodly grave, and into an ungodly eternity. Orpah, "Oh, she wept and she cried. Oh, I'd love to go with you. Oh, but it's a hard road. You have to leave your old life for a new life." And she wept and she kissed her mother, but it was a kiss of goodbye. There are people, and have even wept, knowing that they've sinned, and they're wrong, and they're cut off from God, and they'll be lost. But they turn back. They can't leave the old life. But Ruth, oh, a change came into her heart. And she said, no matter what you say, I'm going with you. It might be a hard road, it might be a difficult road. But she says, I'm going with you to the blessing of God in the land of Israel. I'm going. What a conversion. She got a new life. A new land. A new Lord. And a new love. And when people come to Christ, thank God, they get the new life. They have a new Lord. A new land that they're going to. And by faith in their experience already in. And a new love. Because she met up with Boaz. And what a love match it was. A new love. Christ himself. There's a wee lesson for us all tonight. And the word of God. Each one of us have to say before God, search me, O God. Search me, O God. Try me, O Lord. And show me where I stand before thee. For Christ died and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, that I might not have a profession, but that I might be truly saved. And not that I might be left in a backslidden state, but that I might be brought again to the blessing of God's salvation. And to the sinner, that the sinner might be saved for all eternity.